Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. It's nice when things work out. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and this time we can come together and open your word, Lord, love letter you have for us, Lord, and we just thank you for your blessings to us. Thank you for this time. We just pray that you'd bless our hearts and our minds, Lord, and open us up to what you have to share, Lord, and just pray that your message would go forth, and as we know that your word does not return unto you void, Lord, we just praise you and thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, when last I spoke, we had just passed Thanksgiving and we're in the midst of heading to Christmas. And so, I talked a little bit about being thankful for the Bible and the promises that it has for us and the information it has for us, because each one of us has curiosities and things that really resonate with us. And so, I'm going to continue talking about that because I feel like I kind of ran out of time. And so I figure this is a good time for a continuation because even if it's a different season, I'm still very thankful for the Bible and all the promises. It's still very true. So one of the other things that resonated with me as I spent some time looking through some verses and some of the promises is that not only spending time in the Word, but also trying to memorize it and make it very real to us, committing it to memory so that it is closer at hand when we need it most. Last time I worked to put together a kind of a run-on sentence to summarize the Bible for us. This time I've decided not to reinvent the wheel. So I'm going to start with John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." And again, that's a very common Bible verse that many of us memorize very early in our walk with God. And so figured it was a great place to start. And then I'm going to go to a few more verses to think about memorizing and to really carrying the Bible with us, whether we have a physical copy on our phone, or if it's in our mind, then it's that much closer to where we can easily use it. So then I went to Joshua 1:8, which says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Being in God's word and talking about it and thinking about it and being obedient to it, it will work for you. It can't help but to work for you. Thinking about that, I then went to Psalms 119, verse 11. And so then as I was looking at Psalms 119, verse 11, I started to read around it a little bit to see if I could find where that strain, that thought, kind of started and finished. And so instead of just verse 11, I started at verse 9 and went to verse 16, looks like. All right, so Psalms 119, starting at verse 9. And it says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Again, there is that culminating event that started me here. And then 12 says, "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Again, what a great kind of challenge to memorize and internalize God's word. That, you know, if we carry our Bible with us everywhere, fantastic. If you have the app and you can reach for it anytime, again, very useful, very handy. But if it's in your mind, you don't need anything else. You can call upon His word and to reassure and encourage. Then I went to Proverbs 3, 1 through 3. It says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." I like that imagery. Write it on your heart. It's carried with you everywhere you go. Can't you hear our Heavenly Father reminding us of His guidance that He's asked us to do, and He asked us to carry with Him? He knows, and He wants to help us, and He wants what's best for us. He wants to help us, and He's given us His word to keep us in line there. Let's see. Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Colossians 3, starting at verse 16, says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you Colossians 3, 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." This makes me think of all the songs we sing during the Lord's Supper and during the family Bible hour, getting ready to listen, getting us in the right mindset. It also reminds me of the songs that Mr. Johnson puts together, and he reviews last week the list of the songs that we've gone through in the past year, and what a blessing it is to have God's word put to music. I was thinking about it, and sometimes it's a lot easier to remember it if it has a tune to go along with it. One of the other ideas behind the Book of Psalms is that they are songs, or were intended initially to be songs. So again, to remind it, to make it easier to remember. Verse 17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So again, giving thanks like we were this morning at the Lord's Supper. And it was a good time to come together and reset and give thanks. The word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. What an amazing gift to help each other and be thankful to God for. Here is one of our reminders to live for God. Then I went over to Romans 12, starting at verse 1. Romans 12, starting at verse 1, says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He died for us. We desire to live for Him." Do not, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God." This tells us not to be conformed or molded into what the world desires us to be, but instead to be transformed into what God wants us to be. How is that possible? Well, it's by the renewing of our mind through drawing from our eternal source of living water and the Word of God, if we are regularly reviewing and renewed by God on a regular basis through spending time in His Word and listening to people talking about His Word, being around His people and being about His business, we will be more in line with Him and more inclined to be doing His will. It helps us be prepared and be ready to claim His promise in John 15:16, which says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and then that fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in my Father's name, you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you." If we're in line with him, then we're more likely to ask for things that he wants to give us, and that we are reasonable to be given to help us serve God and his people. Back to verse 3, it says, For I say, though the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. So this reminded me of what Jordan had mentioned in the Lord's Supper, is that the Pharisee is thinking highly of himself. He's listing off all of the great things that he has done to prove himself that he is worthy to stand before God. Whereas the tax collector, the exact opposite. He's humbled himself. He has decided to come to be in the right mindset, that when you're in the presence of the holy and powerful God, that you want to be humble and come in meekness before him. But to think soberly, as God has dealt with each one a measure of faith. We want to give each other grace as it has been applied to us so generously by God. We want to give that to each other. It's not about me. It's about what God who dwells in me and works through me. It's about what he does and what he wants me to do to show forth him. We should think soberly, aligned with the truth. What greater truth than the Word of God? And how can we be more in line with it? To be in it, to understand it, to know it, to be thinking about it. The source of truth is his Word. The Holy Spirit convicts us that we may repent and turn away from our sin and towards God. The more we do this, the more we are renewed to spend more time with him and his Word. Which reminds me of what Mr. Smith mentioned in Nehemiah 9. God wants to forgive. God wants us to come to him. Nehemiah 9, verse 17, in the middle it says, "But you are a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them." It's the same for us. He wants to forgive us, but he wants us to come to him. This took me to James 5:16, says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." That's what we're just doing just a minute ago in the share time. Sorry. We want to pray for one another. Pray for those to be healed. Pray for those to be drawn closer to the Lord. And then it says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." We are to confess all our sins to God, because any sin is a sin against God. This here, as it asks us to confess our trespasses one to another, it's not designed to have us tell everybody all our secrets. That's not the point. The point is that if I wrong you, if my sin caused you harm, I want to confess that to you. I want you to know that I realize I did wrong. That is not only good for our relationship with God, but that's good for relationships with people. To be able to go to someone and tell them that you understand that you did something wrong, to take ownership for that, that gives them an understanding of what you're likely to do in the future. If you do something wrong, you could be depended on to come back to that and be understanding and be willing to ask for forgiveness. And likewise, be more likely to forgive someone who is going to do the same thing for you. And then it says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. A deliberate and intense prayer by someone who is aligned with God gets results. What a great promise. Romans 8, 12 through 17 talks about, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For to live according to the flesh, you will die. But by the Spirit, to put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This goes back to presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. We don't want to live to serve the body or to serve the world. We want to serve God with all that we are. We are to take care of our bodies because it is the temple of God. He dwells within us. And he can use us. And the better condition our body is, the better he can use us for the duration. And yet, in the same mindset, it's out of my weakness you can see his strength. And so we want to take care of what we have, but we want to serve his will. All right. Verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. We have become children of God. We're freed from the fear of the darkness of this world, from the penalty of sin, and the bondage that those fears cause us each and every day. But you have received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness of our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We are children of God, joint heirs with Christ. I cannot think of a greater position that we can be given, not earned, but given. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10 says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in the reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for I am weak, then I am strong in the Lord. And then this is, like Paul, I am thankful that the Lord can use me despite me not being perfect or strong. He can show his strength through my weakness. As Jordan mentioned last week, we don't speak up here to you because we have it all figured out, and we are the example you should follow. On the contrary, we have a tendency to point towards Christ because he is the example that you should follow. If I was only allowed to speak to you of things that I had figured out and totally understood, it'd be a long moment of silence. But thankfully, the Lord can use the the parts that I know and the parts that I've studied, and he can use the words that I'm sharing with you to inspire and encourage you to seek him in his word, and he can do it perfectly, despite my not being perfect and not being the example. Praise God for his grace and his power to use me to share this message. 1 John 4:7-11 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not know God, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Another song, if you catchy tune. All right. "In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." Here we have God is love, which conveniently ties nicely into our current season. Not into the commercial love, buy me more things, but the love of God, which is a sacrificial servant's love. And we can be thankful that that is the position that he wants us to take too, because he is our example. So we have established that what love is. Now we can now on to what we can accomplish without love. So I went to 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 1. "Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." There's several powerful and desirable attributes there. But we can see that being aligned with God and having love is the true secret ingredient to make things work out. If you were to think about it, if any man was given those characteristics, those powers, without the love of God to guide him, how soon would he fall? How soon would he destroy himself and others out of that ability? Now that we can see the trouble that the absence of God and love causes, what does God want us, what does God do or want, what does someone who wants to love like God do? And that continues to verse 4. It says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things." This is a much more humbling list of attributes to show others God and the type of love he wants us to show each other. And to finish, starting on verse 8, says, "Love never fails." Again, love is of God. God is love. What an amazing example to try and follow. Next, I wanted to go to Proverbs 12:25. Proverbs 12:25 says, "The anxiety Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. I like this verse because it puts things in perspective for me to better deal with my concerns. I can be concerned about a lot of things in this world, but that will not benefit me. And in fact, on the contrary, it'll cause me depression. And God's not there. We have to look up to see God. This verse challenged me to find a verse or verses in the Bible, really what better word when it asks for, it says, but a good word makes it glad. Really, what better word can we find than the word of God? The good word that God speaks of in his promises that he will fulfill. So this challenge is to understand what my concern is and then find a verse that supports the fact that that isn't something I really need to spend time worrying about. Because as it reminds us in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confessions of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God will fulfill all of his promises. That we know. So, if we want to find a verse that is in opposition to what I'm concerned about, like if I feel concerned about what I'm going to eat. Well, we have some sort of event coming up soon that a lot of people find good things to eat for. Hey, not quite as big as Thanksgiving, but you know, it's coming soon. Or, what am I going to wear? Hopefully something that matches Emily. But I would just go on and turn back to Matthew 6 that Will spoke about a couple weeks ago. Matthew 6, 25 and 26 says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is this life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Kind of a rhetorical question, but I like to answer those. Yes. Matthew 6, 28 and 29 says, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And remembering what Will was talking about when he studied Solomon is that he certainly had a lot going for him. So nature is taken care of by our Heavenly Father, who cares for us way more than he does the lilies of the field. I tried to paraphrase these verses, but no surprise, it was easier and more functional to actually read them. Again, if we know the word, it's easier to use it as we talk, well, as we can encourage ourselves and talk to others. Having concerns about what we'll eat or what I will wear makes that much more important to me to know these verses. To one, know that there are verses in the Bible and where they are. And if I have them memorized, it's even more important. So instead of letting my concerns live rent-free in my head and just coming back over and over again, I can realize that I'm getting concerned or overly concerned, and I can speak the verses, read the verses, and we know that the more you have interaction with it, you can write it, you can speak it, you can read it, you can hear it, all those ways to process it allow it to become more than just information. It becomes more of an identity because your body works together. Your brain rewires all those. So you talked about muscle memory a couple messages ago. Verses could be muscle memory. When you start to think of things that are bothering you or concern you, I'd love to say that I can dispel those and they'll never come back. But unfortunately, that is not a power I have. But I can recognize them when they do come. And when they do come, I can cling. Instead of to that despair that they cause me, I can cling to the word of God that promises that this isn't really a concern that I need to deal with. God has this under control. Easier said than done, but the more I do it, the better I get at it. The better I get at it, the closer I can be to God. The better he can use me to do what he wants me to do. Psalm 30, verse 4 and 5 says, "Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name." So if you'd be so kind, if we could sing 43 in the Green Book, "Great is thy faithfulness." Thank you, Mr. Johnson.
Thy faithfulness, O God, thy Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto thee.
And I would encourage you to spend some time, realize what are the things that are weighing heavy on your heart, and then spend some time in the Word that you might be able to search them out. Search out some verses that give you peace, give you encouragement, and work in opposition to your concerns, that we might live a more peaceable relationship with God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we could spend in your word, Lord. Thank you for your love to us and your sending your son to die on the cross that we might be free from our sins and once again renewed with you. We just pray that you'd be about us and that we be about your business and be in your presence, in your word. Give us strength and wisdom. Pray that your word would go forth, your message would go forth, and that would be what we remembered here today. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.